Joshua chapter 14, verse 1, these are the areas which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar, the priest, Joshua, the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers' tribes of the children of Israel distributed as an inheritance to them. We are now going to get the territories of the 10.5 tribes that will be on that side of the river. We're told here that they are distributed by the elders, by Eleazar, and by Joshua. Kind of a side note, Joshua is an Ephraimite. He is from the tribe of Ephraim. Eleazar, of course, is a Levi. Eleazar is Aaron's third son, and he has become the high priest. Where Moses had Aaron as the high priest, Joshua has Eleazar as the high priest. Aaron's two older sons, Abihu and Nadab. Nadab and Abihu, Hophni and Phinehas were Eli's sons that ended up getting in trouble with God. Nadab and Abihu were Aaron's sons. And you remember that they offered strange fire. God had told them that when they offer a sacrifice to God, they were to use a coal or fire from the altar. We don't know what kind of fire they brought to God. They had a censer, which they would put this fire into a censer and they would burn incense with it. They took a coal from somewhere else, maybe from a pagan altar, who knows, but they didn't do it the way God told them to do it. And immediately a fire came out from the Lord and consumed them. And it speaks to us greatly that God needs to be worshiped in the direction that he gives us. Again, when I read something like Nadab and Abihu, I end up saying this, and you've heard me say it often, I'm really glad we are not living under the law. How many of you guys are glad we're living under grace? Amen. I wouldn't want to make a mistake and have a fire come out from heaven and consume us. And again, we don't know exactly what was in their heart. We don't know whether they did deliberately. We assume that they did, and God really showed the importance to them. So Eleazar is the third son of Aaron. He has become high priest. He has a little brother by the name of Ithamar. And Ithamar, we will see a little bit later on in the book of Joshua as well. And he'll be used by God in certain specific ways as well. The dividing up of the territory is done by lots. It says in verse 2, their inheritance was by lots, as the Lord had commanded them by Moses. That is, it wasn't Moses or Joshua or Eleazar or any of the elders that said, you and Ephraim live here, you and Judah live here, you and Manasseh live here, you and Gad live here. It was done by lot, which means that God was the one who chose it. We don't exactly know what the lot was. Maybe it was the Urim and the Thummim that was on the breastplate of the high priest. The Urim and the Thummim is kind of like, I like what Pat Lazovich says. He says, the Urim and the Thummim are the I don't know them. We don't really know what they were. Something attached to the breastplate of the high priest that allowed them to be able to seek God by lot. And again, God doesn't do that to us today. God doesn't lead us by lots today. God doesn't lead us by fleeces today, as he did in the Old Testament. He leads us by his Spirit. We have something inside of us that they did not have, and that is the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. But where they would live, what land would be given to them, would be directed by God through by lot. And the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9 tribes and the half tribe. Now, we saw last week there were 2.5 tribes that ended up staying on the east side of the Jordan River. That was, I think it's the east side or west side. It's one of them, east side or west side. It's one of those two. Gad, Reuben, and the half tribe of Manasseh. Now there'll be 9.5 on the other side, which will make a total of 12 tribes. Only there is not a territory given to Levi, but Joseph had 2 sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and so Joseph gets a double inheritance. Even as Jacob, when he was very young, began to give him double portions of food, God carries that on. And Joseph gets a double portion in the land. And when you look at a map, and I encourage you to do that while we're here in the book of Joshua, if you want to take a moment, even on your phone, to open it up and to look at a map where these territories are divided, it may be helpful for you as we make our way through here. But Manasseh has a huge territory, and Ephraim doesn't have a small territory. Because they're coming from Joseph, they receive a true double portion. So that makes the 12 territories, not Levite. And Simeon, as we pointed out last week, is completely surrounded by the territory of Judah, and they will be assimilated by the tribe of Judah, so they will not be distinct in their own way, even as Jacob had, under the blessing, had kind of cursed Simeon and Levi for their actions. So we pick it up then in verse 3, for Moses had given them an inheritance to the two tribes and the half-tribe on the other side of the Jordan, but to the Levites he had given no inheritance among them, for the children of Joseph were two tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and they gave no part to the Levites in the land except the cities to dwell in, with their common lands and their livestock and their property, as the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Remember again, it was kind of a curse from Jacob that the Levites would not get an inheritance in the land, but God turned that curse around that they wouldn't be divided a portion and allowed them to minister to God and to be scattered throughout all of the territories and have cities where they would be ministering to the children of Israel throughout all of the land of Israel. Now we're introduced to Caleb in verse 6, or reintroduced to him. Then the children of Israel came to Joshua in Gilgal. Remember, Gilgal is the place of renewal. Gilgal was the place where they had made things right with God. They had to go back to this place, make things right with him. And Joshua, throughout his whole life, continues to return to Gilgal, to that place of making things right with God. It's good for us, in different points and times in our lives, to make things right with God. To just say, you know what, Lord, I want to return to Gilgal spiritually. I just want to present myself before you. Here I am. I'm yours. I want to live for you. I'll die for you if necessary. I want to die to myself and live for you. And here I am at Gilgal again. And it says, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses. Now let's talk a little bit about Caleb. We were introduced to Caleb some 40 years before this. When we're going to see, Caleb was 40 years old. And Caleb and Joshua went into the land, and they spied out the region of Hebron. In Hebron, as we're going to see, there were the Anakim. There were giants there. When the Bible talks about giants, it's talking about people that were somewhere between 8 and 10 feet tall. When we talk about someone that's that tall, if we were to stand next to someone that is that tall, we would be amazed at how tall they seem. They literally were like giants. And these were... they weren't like Andre the giant, that was a little over 7 feet tall, who had a type of giantism, which means that he just kept growing. These guys were agile, they were strong, and they were big. And they saw these giants in the land. And 40 years before that, when they had come back, Caleb and Joshua said, yeah, there are giants in the land, and there are fortified cities, but they are our bread, Caleb said. I love that statement by him. God will fight for us, and there are bread. Do you have that kind of a sense about the giants in your life, the things that you're fighting? You know what? Yeah, they're a giant. They're agile, and they're warriors, and they're strong, but there are bread. It's not going to defeat me. I am going to defeat them. That was Caleb. The other 10 brought a bad report. That bad report swayed all of Israel. So all of Israel mourned and began to complain against God and say, why have you brought us out here from Egypt? Why didn't you just let us die in Egypt? And they complained to him. And so God finally said, and they said, you've brought us out here to kill our children. They kind of accused God of wanting to kill their kids. And so God said, the very kids that you are accusing me, they are the ones that will enter into the promised land. But you shall wander in the wilderness till every one of this generation dies, except for Caleb and Joshua. And that's exactly what happened. Joshua wandered in the wilderness. Why, person after person after person that was his age died. The whole time thinking, Moses promised me that I would have a section in the promised land, knowing that he wasn't going to die in the wilderness and that he was going to be able to go in and take this territory. And so he goes to Joshua, and he reminds him of what Moses said to him. He says, you know the word of which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea is where they rebelled against God and did not enter into the land. He says, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him that was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. That's what Caleb is known for. Not only does Caleb say, I wholly follow the Lord my God, but the Bible tells us that Caleb wholly followed the Lord his God. I would suggest that Calebs are rare. People who follow the Lord with everything, who lay everything down for him, but God honors people whose hearts are loyal towards him. What does it say? I think it's 2 Chronicles. Well, it says in the Bible, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro across the face of the whole earth to show himself strong to those whose hearts are loyal towards him. When I was younger, I used to hear that verse, and it was often preached in the sense of not sinning, that God will show himself strong to those who are holy, those who are pure, those who don't sin. But when I found it in context in the Bible, I found that that wasn't the context. The context was in a king by the name of Asa. And Asa, when he was young, faced an Ethiopian army that was overwhelming. And he cried out to God, and God answered his prayer and rescued him. But after he had been king for a while, and he learned the way of the kings, when another army was threatening him, he hired a mercenary army, to come in and fight for him. And so finally, when the Lord spoke to Asa, he said to him, the eyes of the Lord moved to and fro upon the earth to show himself strong to those whose hearts were loyal towards him. When you were young, you called out to me, but when you were old, you hired this foreign army. It was in not trusting God. It was in trying to figure out a different way to do things. And I think that Caleb followed God wholly with all of his heart, saying, you will fight for me. You are my God. I will live for you with everything that I have. And Caleb confesses that. I have followed God. You know, it sounds like bragging. I follow God with a whole heart. But I have a friend of mine who says, if you can do what you say, you ain't bragging, son. Now, to some degree, that's true. He says that in order to brag. But to some sense, it's true. When Caleb says, I followed him with a whole heart, he means that he did. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. And he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke these words to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. Joshua is ready to go and do what God wants him to do, to go take the land that God has given him to take at 85 years old. Caleb didn't say, you know, when I was young, I'm going to serve him. When I'm old, it's time for me to kick back and relax, take in a little retirement. He was like, all right, Lord, I'm ready to do what you have at 85 years old. He goes on to say here, as yet I am strong as the day on the day that Moses sent me. That'd be a nice thing to say, wouldn't it? You're 85 years old and you're able to say, I'm as strong as I was when I was 40. I think it's rare that people can say that. I'm not 85 years old yet, but I'm a good piece past 40. I shared with you last week that I drove in the car and threw my back out. How do you drive in a car? You get in the car, you're fine. You get out of the car, I couldn't walk. Shooting pains in the center of my back. And I literally had to walk like this. I was like, I don't know what I did to my back. How does that happen? And I could share more woes. But here's what I know. You guys could share your woes of those things that happened to you. To be 85 years old and to be as strong as you were at 40, oh, Lord, let it be for us. Let it be that you would work that way in our lives. He says, just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain on which the Lord spoke in that day. He had gone to the region of Hebron. In the region of Hebron, as I said earlier in this study, there were Anakim, there were giants. And he's like, I want to face the giants. He had said 40 years earlier, they are our bread. God will fight for us. He's given us into their hands. And now he says, I want to go and fight those giants. It says, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord had said. I love that statement by Caleb. It may be that the Lord is with me. He's got faith. He's got faith to step out. He's not saying, hey, I'm going to go fight them for sure. He's saying, I'm going to go see what God does, and it might be that God will give them into our hands. I wonder what we might be able to accomplish if we would say, it may be that God will do these great things. I will step out and see what God will do, and maybe God will do it. That was Caleb's heart. And it says, and Joshua blessed him and gave him Hebron. Now, I love that Joshua didn't say, hey, buddy, we were in this 40 years ago. I'm going with you. Joshua was like, I like Gilgal. I'm going to hang out here in Gilgal, and I'm going to bless you. Blessings to you, Caleb. So Joshua prayed for him, and he blessed him, and he gave him the area of Hebron. It says, verse 14, Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite. Now let's talk about Caleb for just a moment. Caleb is from the tribe of Judah. We know that because when Moses was choosing people, it says that he chose Caleb from the tribe of Judah. But here it says that Caleb's dad was a Kenizzite. A Kenizzite is a people that lived around that area who were Gentiles. It seems, and although there are, you know, there are contradictory ideas that are out there, but it seems that Caleb's dad is a Gentile who married a woman from Judah, and that Caleb is partially Gentile, which again speaks to us. And remember, Moses married a woman who was a Gentile as well. So we know that there was interaction between the people in the area and the Hebrews, and they were intermarrying. And here is a child who is the product of two people, Gentiles and Jewish and Hebrews, being together and having a son, and Caleb being a son who wholeheartedly follows the Lord, and even known as the son of Jephunneh, who was a Kenizzite. And I think it amazed people that someone who was partially Gentile could be used by God in such a great way. Maybe this was a slight window that God was giving them, that one day I will make Jews and Gentiles the same. One day there will be no difference. God looks at us, he doesn't see male and female. He doesn't see Jew and Gentile. He sees people who want to serve him and follow him, and he responds to our heart as such, and isn't that awesome? So it says, to this day, because he wholeheartedly followed the Lord, that's the third time we're told that, by the way, the God of Israel, and the name of Hebron formerly, they named it Hebron, but Hebron was formerly called Kirjath Arba. Kirjath means city of, and Arba is the name of a man, the city of Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim. So Caleb asked for Kirjath Arba, the city of Arba, the greatest of all the Anakim. He's like, I don't care. The descendants of the greatest of the Anakim is there. I'll go after him. I'll take him. Just stand back and let me go. It says, then the land had rest from war. So this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their family. So dealing with Caleb, Caleb coming and asking for that section leads him right into Judah. It says, the border of Edom to the wilderness of Zin, southward was the extreme southern boundaries. He's now beginning to give the boundaries of the area of Judah. And what you should know about it is the region around Jerusalem. That's what was given to the people of Judah. Of course, the Messiah would be the lion of the tribe of Judah. It would be prophesied of Judah that the scepter would arise out of Judah and would never depart. The scepter was what is put in a king's hand. The king would arise out of Judah and never would depart. I think in reading these boundaries too, because I don't know how many chapters there are of boundaries in here, but it's a lot of chapters of boundaries. I read 4 or 5 chapters ahead today, and boundaries after boundaries after boundaries after boundaries. And I rethought my commitment to read every single name that is in here, as I told you guys before the service. But as they're describing these, remember, this was written to people who were in Israel. This was written to people who knew the land of Israel when it was written. And it would be like giving us, you know, it was as far as Visby, and then it went through the Mustang Mountains over to Sonoyta, and then down to, you know, to Tucson, and then, you know, back over to Oracle. It would be, you'd be describing what it was. And they're giving very specific places. That's why there are maps that draw out these specific places. It says, and let's read some of these. I may bail out after a little while. It says, Edom in the wilderness of Zin, southward was the extreme southern boundary. And their southern border began at the shores of the Salt Sea. That's the Dead Sea today. Why is it called the Dead Sea? Because there's nothing living in it except a little amoeba, and that's all. From the bay that faces southward, then it went out to the southern side of the ascent to Akrabim, passed along to Zin, which is the wilderness of Zin, by the way, ascending to the south side of Kadesh Barnea, passed along Hezron, went up to Adar, and went around to Karka. From it passed towards Azman. Good enough. And went out to the brook of Egypt, to the border that ended by the sea. This shall be the southern border. The east border was the Salt Sea, as far as the mountains of the Jordan. The border of the northern quarter began at the bay of the sea at the mouth of Jordan. Are you guys following this? You getting exactly where it is? Is there anybody that follows this when we read it? It continues to give the borders that are on here all the way down to verse 9. Then the border went around to the top of the hill of the fountain of the waters, and it continues on, and we go all the way down to verse 12. The west border was the coastland of the great sea. This is the boundary of the children of Judah, all around according to their families. So it's this huge section that's all around the area of Jerusalem, and it's given to the people of Judah, which were the largest numbered people in Israel, too, by the way. And when the country is eventually divided, there is a civil war. When Solomon dies, his son Rehoboam kind of rebels against God, and a servant named Jeroboam is brought to power, and Jeroboam takes 10 of the tribes, and they become the nation of Israel. And Rehoboam takes 2 of the tribes, Simeon and Judah, and they become the nation of Judah. That's why when you're reading through the Kings, you'll read of kings that are kings in Judah, and you read of kings that are kings in Israel. The throne for Israel stayed in Judah. It never departed away. And when you read about the kings in Israel, oftentimes it's bad king, bad king, bad king, bad king, bad king, bad king. In Judah, it's bad king, good king, bad king, good king, bad king, good king. It's not that they're all good kings, but there are more good kings in Judah than there are in Israel. And of course, David eventually rules in Judah, and then he ends up taking the entire area that's with them. And by the way, when you think of Rehoboam and Jeroboam and this civil war that happened, and eventually they were divided. They weren't like the civil war in the United States where there was a victor eventually, but there was a civil war. Jeroboam ended up leading the 10 nations into false worship because he was afraid to let them go up to Jerusalem and worship. Rehoboam had his own problems, and they were just without good leadership. They were without good leadership, and everything in Israel kind of fell apart after that began to happen. So it says, now Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave shares among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely Kirjath Arba, which we just read about in chapter 14, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the 3 sons of Anak from there, Sheshai, Amhiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. There he went up, and there to the inhabitants of Debir, formerly the name of Debir, was Kirjath Sefer. And Caleb said, he who attacks Kirjath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Akshah, my daughter, as a wife. Now, I'm not sure why she didn't have any suitors, but Caleb decided, I'm going to take my daughter, I'm going to give her as a wife. To any of you there, Caleb is the head of a clan in Israel, and so by giving somebody else in his clan, this wife would give them a position of power. It says, so Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, so remember that Caleb was the son of Kenaz, a Kenazite, took it, and he gave him Akshah, his daughter, as wife. Now it was so, when she came to him, that she persuaded him to ask her father for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, what do you wish? This This reminds me of every man with a daughter. And anything the daughter wants, sure. Sure, you got it. Right? Any of you guys here like that? Any of you guys, your daughter have, you just kind of wrapped around your little finger, whatever she wants, you're like, I'll give it to you. You're my baby. Of course I'll give it to you. So he says, what do you want? She answered and said, give me a blessing since you have given me the land in the south. Give me also the springs of water. So he gave her the upper springs of the lower springs. There's no question to it. Sure. Whatever you want, princess, you got it. Verse 20, that was the inheritance of the tribe of the children of Judah according to their families. The cities at the limits of the tribe of the children of Israel towards the border of Edom to the south were Kabalza, Eder, Jeger, and I'm not going to read all these cities. There are 29 of them that are listed here. So what he does now is, first of all, he gives the borders of where Judah has the territory. Then he talks about the special land that Caleb took, this land that he fought against those giants and he defeated them. 85 years old, he went out and defeated all of these giants. And then he gave a piece of land to his daughter, how she kind of got that land. And then he's going to list all of the cities that are within the region, all of them in this area, all of them in that area. So there's 29 in this area. You get an idea how big the area that Caleb was over, Judah was over, that Caleb was a part of. It says in verse 33, in the lowland, and then it gives other towns, Eshtal and Zorah and Ashnah, and it goes down, Migdal and Gad, Lachish is in there. I'm just kind of moving down through it, Beth Dagon, 9 cities with their villages, and then it gives us that them, Ekron with its towns and villages, and Ekron by the sea, and all the that lay near Ashdod with its villages. I'm at verse 47. Ashdod with the towns and villages, Gaza and its towns and villages, as far as the brook of Egypt to the great sea and its coastland, and in the mountain countries. And then it lists all of the countries, all of the cities that were in the mountain countries. In the wilderness of Beth, go down to 61 now. We're moving fast through this chapter. It says in Gedi there. En Gedi is a place that you may be familiar with. When we go to Israel, we always go to En Gedi. En Gedi was a place where David ran from Saul and hid in a cave in En Gedi. En Gedi is a beautiful place. It literally means the spring of the goat. En being water. Anytime that you read in anything, E-N anything in the Bible, it's the spring, water, and En Gedi is the goat. And still to this day, right? Those of you that went to Israel with us, there were goats there. And when we start going in, we start talking a little bit about them. Let's look and see if we can see goats. You always see the goats. The goats are always there because it is En Gedi. And they're these great looking goats that have these big, huge horns on them. The males have these big, huge horns that come on them. And like other goats, these goats are awesome in climbing trees. You'll drive up there sometimes, you're on the bus, and you drive up, and there's goats in the trees. They've climbed up in the trees to eat the branches that are in the trees. The first time that I went to Israel, one of the first times I went to Israel, I was into hunting at the time, archery hunting. And so when I got to En Gedi, I got out and let the group kind of go where they went. I went sneaking up on one of them. And after I got pretty close, I realized you can almost sneak up on these things and pet them. These things are under no pressure of hunting at all, but I sure thought I was really good as I was sneaking up on that goat. Things with these big horns, thinking if I had a bow and arrow, I would just shoot it and kill it and eat it. And eat it. The Bible says a righteous man eats what he kills, right? So eat it. If you're going to kill it, you eat it, right? All right, so anyway, it says En Gedi and 6 cities there. As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah, could not drive them out. All right, so let's come back and read this a little slower. As for the Jebusites were the people that lived in the city of David, Jerusalem. David would eventually take the city. He would do so by going in through what is known as Hezekiah's tunnel. He would send his commander, Joab, in. And it's kind of deduced from that tunnel that to be able to put your hands on the tunnel and climb up the tunnel by using force on each side of it, that he would have to be somewhere around 6'2", which would be interesting in that day, since the average man was much smaller than that. Joab was his commander. He was his general. And he climbed up through that city with several men, and they took that city from the inside. So they didn't drive out all the Jebusites because the city of Jerusalem had Jebusites in it until the day of David. And it says here, as for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwell with the children of Israel to this very day. I wonder if they gave up. I wonder, we aren't told how they could not drive them out. But here's what I know. Had they continued to go after them, they would have driven them out, because God had told them, wherever you put your feet and whoever you fight against, no one will be able to stand up against you. So at some level, at some point, somebody gave up. And that's kind of where I want to end this study today. Is it possible that in our lives, as we're gaining victory, as we're gaining ground, that at some point we just kind of give up on something? We don't continue to say, I'm going to surrender this to the Lord, but we just kind of allow it to be able to remain. We allow it to stay. And that's what they did with the Jebusites. And it finally took David coming along to take this city that God had for him. I also want to think, as we come to the end of this chapter that talks about Caleb, about us wholeheartedly serving God with everything that we have, not partially serving him, not serving him for what we can get from him, but saying to him, Lord, I am yours, and I surrender myself to you completely, and I lay down my life before you totally with a whole heart. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again for your word. It really is rich, and it really is powerful. And we are encouraged when we see a man like Caleb who wholeheartedly served you and who was able to defeat the giants at 85 years old. Lord, we know that the days of our lives are appointed. But Lord, that we would be able to serve you with full vigor, no matter how old we get, that we would do the very things in our lives that we can do to faithfully and effectively serve you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.